Good morning. Glad you all got to be here today. Today we're going to be talking about Judas. It's something where I haven't seen a lot of sermons on it. I don't have a lot of information about it. And now I know why I haven't seen a lot of sermons on it or a lot of information about it. So I'm going to start in Acts. So when I take you to Acts, what's happening here in Acts 1, and we're going to look at verse 15, but even 12 through 15. So in these verses here, what's going on is all of them have come back together. Right? They're in the upper room. They're meeting together for the first time. And in this time, it says that the 11 are there and all the women and the other followers. Well, Mary is also there, the mother of Jesus. Well, in this moment, Peter stands up and says, hey, there's something we have to address. At this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren, a gathering of about 120 persons, was there together, and said, brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. Anybody know the scripture he's speaking about? So Psalm 41:9 is the scripture. What it says, what David says there is, he who eats of my bread lifts his heel up against me. It's paraphrasing, not quoting exactly, keep going from there. For he was counted among us and received his share of this ministry. So even in that, what does he mean by he's received his share of this ministry? He did his part. Hey, wasn't he selected by Jesus? Didn't Jesus actually say, like, hey, of these 12, I've selected you, and of one of you, one is a devil? You know? Yeah. Prayed all night for those men. Right? Jesus equipped Judas with a portion of his soul, or his power, and sent them out with the rest of the disciples. I think it's in John where it just says, hey, you're going to go out, you're going to heal, you're going to cast out demons, and you're going to bring people back from the dead. You know, he gave all of that power to Judas. It's not something that can be taken lightly. Judas got to walk with Jesus for years and see the miracles and be a part of them. You can't just cast him in a role of, well, he was there to fulfill prophecy. It's not fair to the man that was Judas, to the disciple, to the apostle. All right. Now this man acquired a field with the price of the wickedness. Let's go back to that at the end. All right, so to further strengthen our understanding and get a little bit deeper into Judas. So I'm going to take you into Matthew 10. All right, and in this, Jesus names his 12 disciples. So it says, now the names of the 12 apostles, are these: Simon, who was called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon, the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. That's something that we're going to have to deal with in this lesson is all of the Gospels are written historically. They're written in past tense. So every single writer labels Judas as the one who will betray him. Right? That puts a connotation on Judas, which is completely deserved, but wasn't necessarily seen at the time. Right? For those disciples and for the 12 apostles, they didn't have a title for Judas. They didn't call him Judas Iscariot, the one who's going to betray Jesus. They didn't walk around doing that. It's not recognized that way. He's always been painted that way to us. So for this time, let's try not to view him in that light. Let's try to give him a clean slate, if you will. All right. So I'm skipping down to 7. So he picks these 12 Jesus sent out. I'm sorry, I'm back at 5. After instructing them, do not go in the way of the Gentiles and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you receive, freely you give. I need to go to John. So 664 and 670. Even in this, so words to the disciples. So we're going to go to 62 here, 662. What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Is it the Spirit who gives life? Flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. So this entire time is being called out right here in John. Jesus recognized the character of Judas. He recognized the character of Peter, Thaddeus, all of them. He knew who those people were that he was putting around him. And yet he loved them all in spite of their flaws. Right? You go on in 6 and you get down into Peter's confession into verse 70. Right? Well, I'll just read you Peter's confession. So Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" The reason he's saying that is he just preached something really hard that people didn't understand. And it actually cut the people that followed him. It cut the disciples. It's like a coaling. It split them apart. A lot of them left. But the inner 12 pushed in further. Right? So Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" Once again, he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. That's really hard for me, right? Knowing that Jesus is going to keep this guy around. Jesus also knows that prophecy needs to be fulfilled. Someone is going to have to betray him. Jesus is fully man and fully God. So the discussion that we've had amongst ourselves in the men's group this week, we talked about some of this. But the discussion we have is, hey, how can you truly be a man of this world and not have been betrayed at some point or another? How have you not felt the sting of betrayal from a brother or somebody that you loved? Right? It wouldn't be fair for Jesus to get out of this world without experiencing that. All things, brother. All things. All right. So we're going to move on a little bit further. We're going to go to getting ready for Passover. We're going to go to Luke 22. All right, preparing for Passover. So here it is. Jesus has done some amazing things. You got to think, getting ready for Passover, getting ready to go into the city. Actually, he's in the city. But you just had the throngs of people coming out, laying down palm branches, singing out, "Hosanna, Hosanna," right? The disciples were there, the apostles, all of them, Judas included, were with him in this moment, seeing what this man means to these people. And then the priests also see that. So in that, the chief priests say, hey, this guy's got to go. We can't have this. So how many times did Satan enter into Judas? Two times. So this is the first time here in Luke 22. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how they might put him to death, for they were afraid of the people. And Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. And he went away and discussed with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. This is where the Gospels get kind of confusing, and I get super confused because I'm not great in Scripture. But bear with me. I'll try to articulate that the order in which things happen in the Gospels isn't always directly correlated. So in this one, in 22, preparing for the Passover, Judas goes and seeks out the priests. Others have it in a slightly different order. You know, this one said that the priests came up with a price, I believe, correct? I think it might be Mark that Judas actually comes up with a price. You know, they eventually agree on 30 shekels of silver, 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver is very important because it also fulfills prophecy. But that's later. Something that's interesting to me, where when I've never read this and had it put into the context of a bribe. But if you take it in the context of a bribe, and you go into Exodus 23:6, and then you go down to verse 8, it says, "You shall not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of the just." You know, so hold on to that for a little while, because you'll see how this plays into Judas and how it really kind of ties him up and blinds him to what's coming. Now I'm going to go into Matthew. No, I'm not. I'm going to stay in Luke. Sorry, guys. This is the way my brain works, too, which is terrible. So let's go down to the Last Supper. Let's talk about these things. Still in Luke 22:14. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it amongst yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten and said, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with mine on the table. For indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. This is something very important that Luke does that the other Last Supper coverages in the gospel does not do. Luke places Judas at the Last Supper. He places him at the First Communion. Right? The timeline gets really blurred in all the other ones. So I just wanted to make sure that we see that. The funny thing was, in this moment, once Jesus says this, and it began to discuss amongst themselves which one of them it might be who's going to do this. Every single one of the Gospels that talks about Jesus calling out the betrayer at the table, every single one of them has all of the disciples, all of the apostles sitting there saying, is it me? Is it me? They recognize something in themselves, that they are all flawed, that they're all capable of betraying this man who has loved them unconditionally, who has been their rabbi, their Lord, their preacher. So it's something to remember and hold on to, that although it ends up being Judas who is the betrayer, who gets to fill that role, every single one of them recognized it in themselves that it was a possibility. All right, now I am going to go over to Matthew, because Matthew brings us something in the Last Supper passage, or the last Passover, that nobody else brings us. So here we are at 21. We'll just start at 20. I'll read through it with you. Now when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12 disciples. As they were eating, he said, truly I say to you that one of you will betray me. Being deeply grieved, they each one began to say to him, surely not I, Lord. And he answered, he who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man is to go, just as it is written of him. But woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. And Judas, who was betraying him, said, surely it is not I, Rabbi. Jesus said to him, you have said it yourself. Matthew's the only one who puts that private conversation between Judas and Jesus at the table. Everyone else, just they go around the table talking about it. Hey, it can't be me, it can't be me. Matthew spells it out, this part where he says, hey, you've said it yourself. See, and this is where it gets a little fuzzy. Once again, Matthew lays it out there in verse 25. Then he goes into 26, and he says, breaks bread, poured out wine. But you're not sure if Judas is there for that portion, right? Because he just had his conversation with Jesus. Not again is it there. So Mark is very similar to Matthew in the depiction of the Last Supper, but he doesn't have that private conversation that I wanted you to hear. And I want you guys to note something, that everyone else went around the table and said, is it me, Lord? Is it me, Lord? Judas didn't say that. Judas said, is it me, Rabbi? You know, it's troubling to me, because also something I've noticed in this study is that Judas's betrayal is inexplicitly linked with Peter, right, and Peter's denial. One big difference you see between Judas and Peter is Peter's profession of faith. That's called out explicitly. Something else you see back in Luke, back to Luke 22, is that argument that comes up, hey, is it me, Lord, is it me? What that brings about is another round of who is the greatest, right? Yeah. Yeah. Who's betraying? Is it me, God? Am I betraying you, Lord? And it's like, no, but I'm greater than you. So it's definitely going to be you, not me. So, but if you go down there to verse 31, it says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and that when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. If it wasn't going to be Judas, it was going to be somebody. You know, Satan wanted his peace. He wanted his pound of flesh out of these 12 men. He was going to get it. You know, a big difference I see between Simon or Peter and Judas is the faith that Simon had. You know, you can't deny that. It's called out very explicitly in the text over and over where he was. Peter still gets to feel like a failure. He still gets to suffer that knowing that he denied his Lord three times before that rooster crowed. But he doesn't have to live in that pit of loathing that Judas has to remain in. Just hold on to that. So let's go now to John. Like I said, John depicts the Lord's Supper very differently than Matthew, Mark, or Luke. So I'm going to read through it really, not quickly. It's kind of long-winded. It's John. But here we go. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He's not just talking about 11. He's talking about all 12 of them. And during the supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas, which we read back in 22 of Luke, right? Already entered into the heart. Into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper, laid aside his garments, taking a towel, he girded himself, poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew that one who was betraying him, for this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. So when he had washed their feet, doesn't say he didn't wash Judas's feet. He said, hey, all of you need it. Some of you need it more than others, but you all need it. So, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. Even in that statement right there, he honors Judas's use of rabbi. Right? He honors the fact that Judas calls him rabbi when the others call him Lord. Jesus is not afraid to correct people. That's something we should know very well by reading the gospel. If he sees something or hears something that's not correct, he goes out and he addresses it immediately. And he hasn't corrected Judas in calling him rabbi instead of Lord. So, if I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I do to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen. But it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. So that's a hard passage right there for me. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He chose someone to fulfill scripture. Someone was chosen to be Judas, and it was Judas. So he eats my bread and lifted up his heel against me. Once again, we're going back to Psalm 41:9. And in this, learning as a little baby Christian, it struck me again. It's like, oh yeah, Psalms are not only, praise, they're also prophecy. And so it always just twists my head up a little bit. So from now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. It's very meaty. John's always so heavy, and the things you can pull out of his writings. But we're going to keep going down, because Jesus predicts his betrayal. When Jesus said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, truly, truly, I say to you, that one of you will betray me. And it's at this moment that Simon Peter's over here, and once again, the disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know which one of us is speaking. And then Peter just leans over to John, who's leaning on Jesus, and is like, hey, dude, would you just ask him? Come on. It's like, you're the one. You're the guy he loves the most. Ask him, so he'll tell us. So Simon Peter gestured to him and said to him, tell us who it is of whom he is speaking. He, leaning back, thus on Jesus, bosom said, Lord, who is it? Jesus then answered, that is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him. So he had dipped a morsel, took it, and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. After the morsel, Satan then entered him. Jesus said, what you do, do quickly. I always struggle with this right here because, and I always bring it up, Jesus talking to Judas or is Jesus talking to Satan in this point? Because it's not clear. You get to choose. I can't choose for you. I know what my thought process is, but it's all bad. No one of those reclining at the table knew for the purpose he had said this to him. For some were supposing because Judas had the money box that Jesus was saying to him, buy the things we have need for the feast, or else that we should give something to the poor. Yeah. So after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. Therefore, when he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately. I'm going to stop right there for now. I like that John breaks it there, that he very clearly says, hey, Judas left. Because there's some teachings that happen in John in 14 and 15 that Judas does not get to be a party to. But in the wording, and it's all wordplay at this point for me, but in that wording, he doesn't exclude Judas from those teachings either. It's not like, hey, this is just for you 11. He still uses, hey, this is for you 12. Even though Judas isn't present, he's still included in those teachings, but he doesn't get to hear them from his rabbi. Part of the pilfering and the thieving that we've all talked about is the fact it, both of the anointings of Jesus, 6 days prior to Passover, when Mary anoints his feet, right? Judas is the one who approaches and says, hey, that's 300 denarii. That's a man's salary for a year. Why didn't we take that and sell it? And Jesus comes down hard on him. Well, then another one, which is said to be 2 days before Passover, for 4 days later, if an unnamed woman comes in and anoints his feet, with perfume. Very much the same reaction. Doesn't call Judas out as the one who makes that reaction. But immediately following that is when Judas, where is it? There it is. Precious ointment. It's right then. So Matthew 26, we'll just go down to 10. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you bother the woman? For she has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. He said very much the same thing with Mary, by the way. But for when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for the burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in the memory of her. Something snapped in Judas at this point, right? So I think the other one just said, hey, the devil came into him and he went and made an arrangement with the priests. In Matthew, this is when he goes, then one of the 12 named Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me to betray him to you? and they weighed out 30 pieces of silver. Something important to note, that the priests have already had the conversation, I think, was it in 22? The priests have had the conversation previously, 21. In a different gospel, it's a larger conversation that happens. Because in one of the other gospels, Caiaphas, the chief priest, actually has a prophecy that says, hey, no, Jesus has got to die to bring the tribes back together. But Judas doesn't know that they are scheming to kill Jesus. And you got to think, for Judas, he's watched Jesus getting ready to be stoned, just disappear into a crowd of people. You know, he's watched incredible things happen where it's like, hey, there's no way Jesus should be getting out of this. And he does. So to him, he's kind of like, hey, turn Jesus into them. It'll all work out. It's going to be okay. You know, he doesn't see what's coming. So let's go back to John, because at this point, and Judas is gone to them. He's told them what he's going to do. We're now through the Lord's Supper with John. We're into 14 and 15. A couple things here that it's really hard, because Judas doesn't get to hear this. And the 14 and 15 in the gospel is super encouraging to those, which Judas never gets. Part of 14 is, hey, the role of the Spirit. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be with you. Right? That's something that's going to come into play here as soon as Judas hands Jesus over. Right? Judas doesn't get this message from Jesus, because John already very, very directly told us when he left. Another one is when you go down into 15, and it starts at 15:12. So this is something that is in my discuss circle, for those of you who don't go to church every day. So you got three circles, almost looks like a bullseye. You have discuss, defend, and die for. Right? So you're going to die for the Holy Trinity. You're going to discuss what I'm about to read to you. So this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And he's saying this directly to the 12 or the 11. Greater love has no one than this, that one may lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. So when Jesus is done with the Passover dinner and takes Peter, John, and James to the garden for prayer, that is when Judas brings the Roman and the chief priests and their servants. That's when he shows up. And Judas made a little bit of code with the Romans and said, hey, it's going to be the one that I kiss. That's the one you want to take. Well, I think that Jesus just made his own little code there. Because when Judas approaches, immediately Judas went to Jesus, this is 26:49, and said, hail, Rabbi, and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, friend, do what you have come for. And then they came and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. To me, Judas didn't get to be there for that moment when in 15 and John, where Jesus lays out that, hey, you guys need to love one another. All of you, you got to take care of one another because I'm leaving. Judas doesn't get to hear that, but James, John, and Peter do. So when Judas walks up and gives Jesus a kiss and betrays him, and they come up and grab him, and Jesus says, friend, do what you have come for. Is he telling, is it just a discussion, just something that occurred to me? Is he telling those three, hey, he's going to need you. I did choose him. I've loved him. I've washed his feet. You know, he's been part of us from the beginning. I came down off the mountain and chose him just like I chose the other 11 of you. It's a hard thing, because if you'd asked me a week ago, do I think you'll get to see Judas in heaven? I would have said, absolutely, you're going to see Judas in heaven. Whole suicide thing aside, we're not going to go down that path today. But Hopefully I'm never going to go down that path up here. So a week ago I would have. Absolutely. I still don't know. I'm still debating. So in Greek, there is no punctuation, right? Over and over again when you hear that, it says, it'd be better if he were never born, exclamation point. Could that be spoken in a different way? Could that be, this is someone that I love. This is someone that I care about. This is someone who's going to do something terrible. And he's going to be alone. And he's not going to be able to turn to his brothers because they're going to be pissed at him for giving up Jesus. He's not going to be able to turn to Jesus because Jesus is going to be getting beaten in a dungeon somewhere. It's not like he's going to go walk over to Pilate or to Herod and say, hey, would you stop hitting him? I need him to forgive me. That's not going to happen. So in that moment, this man is alone. This man's in a terrible place. He just betrayed someone he loved. I don't know if any of you have been betrayed, but it's painful. I don't know if any of you betrayed someone. It's so much worse. So much worse to hurt someone you love that way. And to have to sit there and experience that by yourself. I choose to think that Jesus was saying it'd be better if he was never born, because he's going to suffer in a way that no one's going to understand and no one's going to be able to be there with him in. So just when you read it, be gentle towards Judas. He brought about some terrible things. But without Judas, great things wouldn't have happened either. It's such a dichotomy that it's hard to peel back one from the other because they're so intertwined, you can't quite get there. In that passage in John where he's telling them to love one another, right? He's talking about, hey, do you understand, I'm paraphrasing now, do you understand my mission? Do you follow my commands? Didn't Judas follow Jesus' command? Now what you do, do quickly. There's a reason that he said that. There's a reason he told him to do it quickly. The reason was when the priests were setting this all up, they said, hey, this dude's got to die. But there's no way we can make him the perfect lamb. We cannot allow him to fulfill prophecy, right? We can't do this during Passover. But Judas totally flips that and turns it on its ear because he goes to them that last night of Passover and he says, now's the time. This is it. This is when. Totally throws everything into chaos for those chiefs, priests. Now they're fulfilling prophecy, which they didn't want to do. They didn't want to do it this way, but Judas forced their hand. Thus, Jesus forced their hand by sending him when he did. But he was a necessary implement. All right, I want to go into what happens afterwards. All right, so we all know the story where Jesus is taken and he's beaten with the priest men, and then he goes to Pilate. Pilate says, nope, not me, washing my hands of this. Sending him to Herod. Oops, sorry. Herod then sends him back. All just bunch of chaos happening in that moment. Judas learns that Jesus has been sentenced to die. I got to get back to Matthew. All right. Now, when morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people conferred together against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pilate, the governor. Then when Judas who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. But they said, what is that to us? See to that yourself. So who was it who brought the sacrifice before God for people when they sinned in Judaism? Not just the priests, but the chief priests, right? Chief priest. So by them turning him away here, it's just another shot at the priests not fulfilling their duty to God. It's another implication that Jesus needed to go to the cross because this system is broken. First they pay him to betray someone, and then when he feels remorse about it, they're unwilling to take his repentance. They're unwilling to allow him to cleanse himself of that sin, even though he's brought it to them. So, but they take the 30 pieces of silver, and he throws them in the sanctuary, and departed. And the chief priest took the pieces of silver and said, it is not lawful to put them back in the temple treasury, since it was the price of blood. And they conferred together, and with the money they bought the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. So for this reason, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, and they took the 30 pieces of silver and the price of one whose price had been set by the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed. Elsewhere, other parts of Scripture and in Acts, talks that Judas dies in that field, further fulfilling prophecy, that he hung himself or that he fell and he split open and he got entrailed on the ground, all those things. And in that, once again, I just can't help but think, what if Judas was in the room instead of being sent out when he was sent? Jesus is very intentional at the end of his life. Everything he does for a purpose in a time, at the right place, for the right reason. So sending Judas out when he did was intentional. What I don't know is, was Judas not worthy of hearing John 14 and 15? Was it not meant for his ears? Or was it meant for the others, the other 11? Did they need to hear that so that they had an opportunity to deal with Judas? So Judas, dealing in that pit of self-loathing, went and took his life. The others were not allowed an opportunity to love him in that. They weren't allowed that opportunity to go and seek their brother out and offer forgiveness, right? That was not allowed. It just puts me in a weird place, right? I don't know what to make of it, because I do believe that Jesus preached, like, hey, you're going to have to look out for this guy. That's how I'm choosing to interpret some of that. But because of what Judas went through, and because the priest not allowing him to cleanse himself of sin, Judas took his life. And now nobody got to do what could have been. So the veil hasn't been torn. You still have. Yeah. I mean, Judas can still pray. There's nothing stopping Judas from praying. You know, going to God with prayer, repentance. But he can't offer the sacrifice that's needed to fully cleanse. You know, Jesus hasn't provided that perfect sacrifice at this point. You know, he hasn't been that perfect lamb. Judas is caught in this strange place where he's already taken communion. He's already been a part of the new covenant. But the price hasn't been paid yet. So it's a strange place, which I just don't know how to take. I don't know what to do with. You can't put him in a box like we can put things nicely on the shelf and say, yep, that fits right there. Because he's in a place that nobody else in Scripture gets to be. It's not a place I want to spend time. Like, Lord, please don't make me like Judas. That's not the prayer here. You know, that's not the desire. But in that, I go to a couple of places with Paul. So in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. The whole reason I went down this path into Judas wasn't that, but just seeing where Judas is stuck just further makes that so much more important, because he was stuck in a place where Christ had not been crucified, but the priesthood was not honorable. They were not righteous. He had no place to go. The man was pinched. He was alone in his suffering. So woe be it for him who betrayed Jesus. The whole reason we got here was my wife and I were reading Colossians. And in Colossians 3, the header there is put on the new self. Go down to 5. So therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead: immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come on the sons of disobedience. And I'm just going to read the whole thing, guys. So, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them, but now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self who is being renewed in the true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all in all. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. All of those things Jesus had to do with the 12. Right? Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in the word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So I'm going to stop there. Because Judas walked with Jesus. Judas had the example of Jesus. Judas had a major flaw. He was a lover of money. He was a pilferer. He was a thief. In that time of remorse, he went and gave back the silver. He said, take this for me. It's caused me to sin, you know, against righteous blood. So he's turned from his sin. He's offered repentance. He obviously knows Christ. In our doctrine today, what more do you need to be accepted to heaven? There's still the issue of suicide. I don't know how to deal with that. It's can one soul be wounded? I believe absolutely there's evidence of that. You know, wounded beyond repair. Can't say if that's what's happening here. So is there a possibility Jesus or Judas will be in heaven? Yes. I would say yes. He repented, turned away from what was causing him to sin. Because doesn't Paul say, hey, it'd be better to cut that hand off than have it cause you sin? Judas threw that silver back in. Said, I'm done with this. I want no part of this. It's a hard thing to read on. It's a hard thing to preach on. Thus, you don't see a lot of sermons on it. Not sure I provided enough for you guys today. I hope so. Hope you all took something from it. It's a difficult thing.
Where in Scripture does it actually say that it's... Because I've always heard that as well, too, that taking your life is almost a guarantee of destiny.
So there's only one unforgivable sin. Do we know what that is? Blaspheming the Holy Spirit. So, when Jesus left, you were filled with the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit came down, and it's part of you. It's your partner now. So, for you to end your life, are you not going against the Spirit in that? So, that could be an argument that I see. Jesus hadn't left yet. Judas was not filled with the Holy Spirit at that point. The Helper had not come to Judas in that time. So, I don't see that argument. There's 7 cases of suicide in the Bible. Be an interesting case study that sounds truly depressing and I don't want to do. Eric and I talked. We talk about Saul, you know, ask his armor bearer to run him through because he knows he's not making it out of this. He's wounded. He's dying. Armor bearer says no. So Saul falls on his sword, commits suicide. Also says that Saul was gathered to his fathers, right? So, Judas, you get none of that. Actually, in Judas, you get the opposite. Because in Acts 1, to end that off, going back, named all living in Jerusalem so that in their own language the field was called Hakeldama, that is the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate and let no one dwell in it. and let another man take his office. So this is Peter's case. So, and he goes on further. They put up Barnabas, or Barsabbas, excuse me, and Matthias, and they throw lots for him. And it says, to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. He's saying Judas chose to leave, chose to walk away. All scripture is God-breathed, right? So you can't take it, I'm not going to believe in that part. There's something here, there's weight here. I do believe that Judas did what Jesus sent him to do, right? Did he walk away from that office? Yeah. Did he walk away to bring about something that had to happen so that the rest of them could maintain in that office and bring about change in the world? Yeah. Yeah. So, necessary character. Did it have to be Judas? No. I don't think it had to be Judas. As I showed you earlier, it could have been Peter. You know, God, I will die with you. There's no way I'll ever deny you. I'm loyal to you. You know, Satan wanted him. Jesus prayed against it. That was Judas's job. That was Judas's cross to bear. Well, and like for you kids, hey, don't sit in that place of self-loathing. You don't have to stay there. You're not there by yourself. You know, you don't have the same faith that Judas had, and that you have Christ with you always, right? You have a helper with you, and brothers and sisters who are called to love you and to be there for you, no matter what. You know, that's a hard place to be, but remember that in your times of trials. Like, you don't have to go through this alone. You're not alone. So, all right. Well, thank you guys very much. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you for another beautiful Sunday that we get to spend here together sharing your word, Lord. Lord, we know that you're here with us. God, I just pray that through you I shared what needed to be shared, and that everyone walks away with something from this, Lord. And even if it's a disagreement, that it causes them to go into your word and to search it out, and to figure out what it is in them that is telling them that Noah was wrong. I'm okay being wrong, God. It's as long as I fail forward with you. Lord, just bless these people in their journeys, and bless them for coming and taking their time to listen to some of them bubble through your word. And we love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.